anyways, back to what I was saying. Years ago, my daughter had said to me, she's my BFF. I had never heard this before. I was oblivious to what that little acronym meant. And I asked her, I said, what is BFF? What does this mean? To which she said, she is my best friend forever. I can remember when I heard that, my initial thoughts at the time were, I must admit, a little bit negative, a little bit pessimistic. Because as you know, when a child says that in the third grade, that this person is their best friend forever, you know the likelihood that they will be best friends forever is a very rare occurrence and a slim chance. That's not to say that it doesn't happen. I do know of people that have had that experience. In fact, I met a couple at Grace Community Church, and many of you know him, Rich Gregory. He came out here and vetted our church. He married his beloved wife, Michelle. They actually went to elementary school together and middle school, and she started liking him, and he was oblivious until he turned about 16 and then suddenly noticed her, and they wound up getting married. And that truly is best friends forever in that sense, that they are in Christ and are married, and they are the best of friends. But it does happen, but it is rare. When you think about the friends that you had in your elementary years, or the friends that you had in middle school, and even high school, and even college, keeping a friend and maintaining a friendship that is a best friend forever is a rare occurrence in this life. It is a rare thing to have a best friend forever. With just the vicissitudes of life and all the changes that it brings, it is a very rare thing that you would have a friend providentially, that the circumstances that God brings into our lives, it is a rare thing. It is possible. We realize that circumstances change. We can move away. We can have a friendship that is a strong friendship for many years, and then over time and over circumstance and providence, it fades. It's not as strong as it was. You can even have a relationship change when the loyalties or the pursuits or the decisions of that friend change, or your pursuits or your desires change. You might even have to stop a friendship because of their choices, because of character issues in their life. They're deciding to go a way that will bring harm to themselves and to potentially you if you continue the friendship. So you might have to end the friendship. This is part of the difficulty of having friends. It is a challenge. And being a good friend can be a challenge as well, especially in light of our greatest difficulty, which is sin. Sin is always in the midst of relationships causing difficulty. Sin is always the problem. Sin is the reason why friends, the best of friends, can become the worst of enemies. This is why Scripture gives us so much instruction on choosing friends wisely. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Those that you hang around with will corrupt your morals. Proverbs 18, verse 24, "A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." In other words, if you don't take time to pick your friends wisely and you make friends indiscriminately, you could potentially bring yourself to ruin. They can have a profound impact on your life. But if you choose wisely and you decide wisely, as it says in Proverbs 18, verse 24, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There is and there are people out there who will be true and real friends to you if you choose wisely. We know this is the case. We have just done in our men's discipleship a few Weeks ago, we studied the chapter on friendship, and we studied a chapter on the discipline of friendship, and we learned about Jonathan and David and their great close friendship and how they were true, real friends. Literally, they were best friends forever. You remember Jonathan passed away and David was still his closest friend. It says that when they met one another, their souls were knit together. It's just a beautiful picture of friendship. It's possible to have a genuine relationship of honor and love. It is possible to have a best friend forever, but it is a rarity. And tonight, beloved, we're going to see the rarity that really is the case. One writer said, "True friendship multiplies the good in life and divides its evils. Strive to have friends, for life without friends is like life on a desert island. To find one real friend in a lifetime is good fortune, and to keep him or her is a blessing." It is a good find to have that one friend that sticks to you closer than a brother. Tonight, beloved, we come to a passage of Scripture where we really learn of what true friendship is. In John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, the Lord gives us a very clear understanding of what best friends forever really is. There really is a best friend forever, and I submit to you tonight, beloved, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will learn tonight. If you would read along with me, we're looking at verses 12 through 17, John chapter 15. Notice what the Lord says to his disciples. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another." This is an amazing passage of Scripture, beloved, because out of this passage, the Lord really gives us a clear understanding of what it means to be a true friend. And what it means to have a true friend from the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage, beloved, is so instructive. It is simple, yet very instructive on the nature of friendship. That we really can have best friends forever, but the real issue is not that we would have best friends forever here necessarily, though that can happen. The best friend forever is not so much with man to man, but rather what we learn tonight from this passage is best friends forever is really between the God-man and mankind. Friendship, true friendship, begins with being a friend of God. It is absolutely an amazing passage of Scripture. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Scripture very clearly tells us in this passage, and we're going to look at some other passages, that being a friend of God is a real thing. It is a reality that one can have in Christ Jesus. Very clearly, the Lord tells us, if you look at verse 14, he very clearly tells his disciples, "You are my friends." And if you jump down to verse 15, he says there in the middle of the verse, he says, "I have called you friends." The God-man of the universe, the King of Kings, calls sinful men, sinful people, his friends. It is an astounding truth. Now, there are only two people in the scriptures outside of this passage when the Lord addresses his disciples where they are called the friend of God. Maybe you know who they are. The first one that probably comes to your mind is Abraham. Scripture is very clear. Scripture says that Abraham became a friend of God. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 8 says, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." God speaking of Abraham. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 7 says, "Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" Literally, a best friend forever. Abraham is declared or called a friend of God by God himself. And the other one, the other person that is called a friend of God, or very clearly intimated as a friend of God, is Moses. Moses, in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, it says this. It says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend." God speaking to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Those two people in the Old Testament are called the friend of God. And that is really it. And then here in this passage with the Lord calling his disciples his friends. This is an amazing thought, beloved, when you think about it. That anyone would even be considered a friend of God is an absolute astounding thought, and an absolute work of grace, by the way. How anyone could be a friend of God is amazing, especially when you think about the divine nature of God himself, that he is holy, he is perfect, he is pure, he is infinite, he's eternal, he's righteous, he's just in all his ways, and man is the exact opposite. Man is unholy, unrighteous. He is impure. And he certainly is not just. And yet, God calls him his friend. That is the truth that we learn from the passage that we are in tonight, that sinful man can actually become the friend of God. Like Abraham. You know, Abraham, he was not a holy character. He was a sinner. He lied to Abimelech and multiple times, and he had sexual sin in his life, right? With Hagar. Abraham was not a righteous man, and yet God called him his friend. We know Moses. Moses was a friend of God, and we know Moses was a sinner as well. We know that Moses killed an Egyptian. And yet, God spoke to him as a friend would speak to another friend. And here we have the God-man calling his disciples friends. And we know that they're sinners just like the rest of us. This is an astounding truth, beloved, that God would consider sinners to be his friend, and that he would call them. It's kind of like verse 3, where he calls them clean, and here we have him calling them friends. It is an amazing truth tonight that we are studying. Now, there are four principles, I think, that we can learn from this passage on what it means to be a friend of God, or a friend of the God-man, or a friend of Christ. We get basically four principles of what it means to be a friend of Christ from verses 12 through 17. And I want to look at those principles tonight, but I'm not going to look at them in consecutive order. That's not my goal tonight. I don't want to flow through it consecutively. Rather, I want to look at it principally. I want to look at the principles of what it means to be a friend of God and kind of break it down in terms of how you become a friend of God from this passage. So what does it mean to be a friend of Christ? Well, I think the number one principle that we could start with in becoming a friend of God is the one that we find in the text here in verse 16. That if you're a friend of God, if Christ calls you a friend of God, before you are called a friend of God, it means that you are chosen to be a friend of God. Look at verse 16. Notice what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Notice very clearly in the passage, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." This is such an important principle that Jesus lays out here to all potential would-be friends and to all of us that are friends, that all the friends of Jesus Christ are chosen by Christ to be his friend. That is so important. By the way, that was the case with Abraham. Abraham was chosen by God. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, "You are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans." God chose Abraham. He chose to have a relationship with Abraham. It's the same truth that we learn of Moses. Moses was chosen to be God's friend. Psalm 106, verse 23 says, "Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them." Speaking of God destroying the nation and promising that, and Moses standing in the gap. But Moses was chosen to be a friend of God. He was chosen to have that relationship. This is the case for the disciples. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." This choosing by God was not something that the friends of Christ did first. This becoming a friend of God begins with God choosing to be your friend. That is an astounding truth. And this is a very clear principle, something that we oftentimes forget, that when we think about being a friend of God or our relationship with God, we can easily misconstrue the order here. We tend to think that the modern day vernacular of Christendom today says that, oh, you choose Christ and then he chooses you. You choose him, you believe, and because of your belief, then God will choose you. Very clearly, we have the Lord saying it wasn't because they chose him, he chose them. The order is important, and Jesus is emphatic about this. And why would he emphasize this? Why is this important? Why is this order? Well, I think this is very clear. It is very important that we have the order right, because Jesus wants his disciples to realize that their friendship is based in a state of humility. Humility. He wants his disciples to realize their friendship with him is based on grace. It is not based on works. God's gracious choice is always the basis of our friendship with him. It's not based on our goodness. It's not based on any foreseen works that we would do. It's not based on our foreseen faith that we might have. It is all based on God's eternal plan, his eternal purpose, and his eternal choice. Romans 11, verses 5 through 6, it says, "In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's," notice, "gracious choice. But if it is by grace," this gracious election, this gracious choice, "but if it is by grace, then it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." That is absolutely essential that we understand when we think about our relationship to God through Christ, that the only reason that we have this relationship with God, the only reason why we would even be sitting here tonight and wanting to know the Lord and grow in the Lord and love the Lord, is because He first chose us. He chose us first. We love because He first loved us. And it is not based on any foreseen work in us. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. The reason we become friends with God is because of God, not because of us. Very important. And this is an astounding truth, that the reason you love Christ is because He first chose to love you. And when you think about what that means that He set His love on you when you were unlovable, when you were an enemy of God's grace, when you loved your sin more than Christ, when you loved the world more than Him, He loved you. That while you were dead in your sins and trespasses, Christ died for you. He loved you. God chose you to be His friend. Amazing truth. He chose you to be His friend. Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 5, "Just as He chose us in Him," when? "Before the foundation of the world, in love He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself." In love He does this. An amazing truth. This is the only way, beloved, that anyone becomes a friend of God. It starts here. It starts in the hidden plan and secret counsel of God Himself, where He chooses us to be His friend before time began, and then He works it out. He brings out His predetermined plan, giving life to your heart to have a relationship with Him. And beloved, I think this is key. This is key. Because this is what ultimately keeps all of us humble. Of all the people on the face of the earth who should be the humblest people on the planet, it should be Christians. It should be people who have a relationship with God, who are friends with Christ only because Christ chose them to be His friend. That is a humbling reality. Not because of anything He saw in you that was great. It's not because He thought you were good enough to be His friend, and it wasn't something that you did to choose Him. Scripture would say you are unable to choose what is right and what is good. It's not as if you were wiser and smarter than the average guy on the street. You are somehow smarter and wiser than somebody else because you have a relationship with Christ and they don't. The only reason you have a relationship with Christ and the only reason you do anything to His glory is because He chose it to be that way. And what does that produce? Humility. Humility. It should. It ought to produce humility. And humility is so good for us because humility is what is necessary for godliness. James chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives a greater grace, which is why it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is so good for us to be humbled in our relationship with Christ at the core, at the beginning, at the foundation of our friendship with God. You need humility more than anything in your life. By the way, as a footnote, the reason why you sin, one of the reasons why you sin and you have a problem or an issue with sin in your life throughout the week all the time is because of pride. It really comes down to that. It's not because the devil made you do it. It's because in your pride, you sin. You put yourself above Christ and you worship self. And what we need is humility. Humility. We even see this in the text, beloved. Look at verse 16. Notice what Jesus says. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And notice, and appointed tithemi speaks of a divine, eternal plan. He appointed that you would go and bear fruit, and notice, and that your fruit would remain. He's appointed that your fruit would abide, meno. And why? Look at the rest of the text. So that whatever you ask in the Father's name, he may give it to you. What a truth. Talk about humbling. Talk about at the core of your relationship being humbled, that your friendship was started and worked out by Christ. He chose you to be his friend. And not only did he choose you to be his friend, but he chose and appointed that you would bear fruit. And your fruit bearing is of the ordination of God. It's what he has ordained in your life. And that your fruit would remain. And this is all rooted in a relationship to him that he chose. And then it's founded on humility. Notice that prayer. We come back to that prayer. Boy, the Lord just keeps bringing this issue of prayer up. He just keeps bringing it up that we must pray, because prayer is at its core the act of humility and need and dependence. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You won't pray if you aren't humble. You won't bear fruit if you aren't humble. You won't bear fruit if you aren't rightly related to Christ. And the only way that you're related to Christ rightly is through humility. We keep coming back to this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let us not forget this truth, beloved. Excuse me. Let us not forget the reason why we are here tonight. Let us not forget the reason why we are believers and why we do love Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, for consider your calling. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. Did you hear that? The base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. Well, that just slaps the world in the face of what it means to have a relationship with Christ. He chooses the base things. And why is that? So that he may nullify the things that are. And listen, so that no man may boast before God, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. It is his doing, not your doing. And that is the beginning principle of being a friend of God. Being a friend of God means being chosen by God. First principle. Second principle. Being a friend of God means being cherished by God. Verse 13. Cherished by God. What an amazing truth this is. Verse 13. Notice what Jesus says. He says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Get the implication? What Jesus is saying is he's saying, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. And then he goes on to say, and you are my friends, which is the implication of I'm going to lay my life down for you because I've chosen you to be my friends. This is a vital aspect of being a friend of Christ, that he cherishes his friends. He loves his friends. He loves them. He cherishes them. And he cherishes them so much that he is willing to choose to lay down his life for his friends. Quite clearly, Jesus says there is no greater love than this. No greater love. That someone would lay down his life for his friends. That's the implication Jesus is saying. That is what he said he would do. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15 of John chapter 10. I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. What's he saying? I lay down my life for the sheep of Israel that will believe, and I also have other sheep that are not of Israel, and I'm laying down my life for them as well. To put it another way, he is laying down his life for the elect, the chosen. And that is what he did. He laid down his life for his people. He laid down his life for all those who believed in God in the Old Testament. He laid down his life for all those who believed in him in the New Testament. And he laid down his life for all those who will believe in the future days, in the future times of our time. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. There is a select number of people that have been purchased by the blood of Christ. They are the ones that Christ has chosen to be his friends, and they are the ones that he has purchased with his blood. This is the love of Christ for his friends, that he would lay down his life for them. What more can a man give his friends, really? What's the greatest thing you could ever give someone? It's your life. That's really what it is. The greatest act of love a person can ultimately give is to give his very life, to demonstrate his love for them. This is the greatest act that a person can do. And this is the greatest act that Christ did. He gave his life, notice, for you. I don't know about you, but I've had many friends in my life. I've had some very dear friends, some very gracious and kind and giving friends. But I can honestly tell you, I've never had any of those friends give their life for me. We hear of stories like this of certain soldiers in times of war when they throw themselves on the grenade and they're the ones that get blown up to save their whole platoon or to save a group of guys that they deeply care about. That is the greatest act of love. It's one thing for a person to give up his life for his loved ones. It's one thing for a person to give up his life for his friends that love him. It is quite another thing, however, for a person to give up his life for his enemies. That is a whole different degree of friendship. That's the friendship that Christ gave us. He died for his enemies, that while we were enemies of his gospel, he died for us in our place. Great demonstration of friendship, a demonstration of his cherishing of us. I love what it says in Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives. And how are you to do that? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then he goes on to say, so husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but listen, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. He cherishes the church. He loves the church. I can honestly tell you this, if there is any reason for you to be a friend of Christ, it is this. It is this. I have never had a friend give up his life for me until I met my friend Jesus on the pages of Scripture and learned that he gave his life for me. He bore my sin on the cross. He bore your sin on the cross in his body. And God treated him as if it were you on the cross and treated him as a sinner even though he had no sin. And now he treats you as if you've lived the life of Christ. That's an amazing friendship. I'm struck by the verse in Galatians 2:20, I love the way the Apostle Paul makes it really personal, this personal friendship, this personal death that Christ has given for him. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, listen, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Personal friendship with God through Christ. Christ thought of Paul when he went to the cross. And he thought of you when he went to the cross. It is a personal sacrifice for you. That is friendship at the highest degree. Can you think of any reason at this moment in your life that you would not have Christ to be your friend? Is there any reason at all? Can you think of any reason why you wouldn't want to have a friend like Jesus? Amazing truth. Being a friend of Christ means he chooses you to be his friend. Being a friend of Christ means he cherishes you to be his friend. He dies for you. Thirdly, being a friend of Christ means he is close to you. Verse 15. Close to you. Verse 15. Notice what he says. He says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. This is another great principle of friendship with Christ, or friendship with God through Christ. That being a friend of Christ means that Christ reveals himself to you. Means that Christ discloses himself to you. Means that Christ is close to you. This is such an important aspect of friendship, by the way. The best of friends are people who share themselves with one another. The best of friends are those people who are transparent. They are open with their lives. They share their struggles. They share their weaknesses. They share their hopes and their dreams. And there is a reciprocity in this relationship. The best of relationships is one that is close and deep and personal. It's hard to have a deep personal relationship with someone who is secretive or introverted to the point they don't share anything or they won't reveal themselves to you. You may have them as an acquaintance, you might know them, but you can't get to really know them unless they are revealing of themselves. Beloved, this is a great truth, that God, through Christ, reveals himself in a full measure, as we have on Scripture. not fully, but very completely and sufficiently. That Christ is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Psalm 139, He is God, but He also is intimate with us in that He reveals Himself to us. Think about all the truth that we learn about Christ. Think about what is on the pages of Scripture about the person of Jesus Christ. Think about Him weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, and we learn of Him weeping uncontrollably over the loss of the death of Lazarus. Think about all the truths that we learn about the person and the character of Jesus Christ on the pages of Scripture. Jesus says that if you're a friend of His, He reveals Himself to you. You have a relationship with Him. Notice what He says in verse 15. Very clearly does He state this. He says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing." That's a pretty obvious truth. A slave in ancient times didn't know what the master was doing because masters didn't have friendships with their slaves. Slaves were considered property that were owned by the master. And rarely would a master be a friend with his slave. A slave was commanded to do things for the master, and all the master would do would just tell the slave what he needed done. But there was no real revealing of plans or purposes or having a relationship, a friendship with a slave. Masters didn't do this with their slaves. But notice what Jesus says, verse 15. He says, "But I have called you friends. No longer are you a slave," He says, "but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." No longer are you slaves. You know what He's saying? Is He's saying that when you become a friend of God, you enter into a different relationship with God through Christ, and no longer are you an ignorant slave. You are now a friend that has revealed truth. Revealed truth. You see, you have to be taken out of slavery. Your relationship to God has to change. It has to change from being a slave to becoming a friend, to have revelation, to have truth. Turn over to John chapter 8, verse 31. You get a picture of this. Jesus very clearly shows us what He's talking about here. Notice what He says. It says, verse 31 of chapter 8, He says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, He said, 'If you abide in My word,'" that sounds similar to John 15, "'if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine,'" and notice, "'and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" It will set you free. "And they answered to Him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin.'" Verse 35, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Go back to John chapter 15. Jesus says, "You are no longer slaves." What He's saying is, you are no longer slaves to your sin. I have set you free from the bondage and the power of your sin, and I have revealed truth to you. If you're going to be a friend of Christ, it means your relationship to your sin must change. You must be set free from slavery to your sin. Not only does He deliver us from the penalty of our sin by dying for us, but He delivers us from the power of our sin by regenerating us. It's interesting to note, by the way, beloved, in Jewish custom, slaves could not inherit anything. No matter the amount of goods, Jewish law prohibited prohibited it. However, if a slave was set free, redeemed, then they could inherit it all. This is kind of what Jesus is saying, that we as believers have been purchased out of our slavery and we have inherited it all. We are co-heirs with Christ and we have inherited all the special truths of God. Look over at John chapter 16, verse 15. That's an amazing truth. Jesus says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Revelation, truth. And how does this happen? We learned it in John 14, verse 26. Move over to John 14, verse 26. Notice what he says. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He's just reiterating the same truth in a different way. He's saying, you are my friends, and there's nothing secret now. Nothing is hidden from you because you have the revelation of God and you have the Spirit of God and you've been brought into relationship with me through the Holy Spirit, and it's as if you have entered into the relationship of Moses, if you will, where he would speak to the Lord face to face. As a friend would speak to a friend, you realize that you in the new covenant, because the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, you literally have been brought into the presence of God, or the presence of God has come into you, and you commune with God like Moses did, so to speak, face to face. He illumines your mind to the truth through the indwelling Spirit of Christ, and you've become the friend of God. He has chosen you to be his friend. He's purchased you to be his friend. And he has revealed himself to you as a friend. But I think the question is, are you a friend? Do you know him? Do you have an intimate relationship with him through the truth? Has he revealed himself to you? Are you growing in your relationship to God through the truth of God? Are you growing in the knowledge of the Scripture and the knowledge of Christ, and then growing in your life of godliness? That is a demonstration of your friendship with Christ. Amazing truth. Amazing truth. One more principle. To be a friend of Christ, if you're going to be a friend of Christ, if you are a friend of Christ, then it means you're chosen by Christ, you're cherished by Christ, you're close to Christ, and lastly, you're committed to Christ. Verse 14, notice what it says. This is an amazing little statement here. It can kind of blow the mind a little bit. Jesus says, you are my friends, notice, if you do what I command you. An important aspect of friendship is reciprocity. Reciprocity. I don't know about you, but I've had friends like that. You start out with a friendship with someone, and that friendship is all one-sided. You give, they take. They give very little back. They're not invested in the relationship very much. And you give, and there's very little giving back. Well, clearly Christ is saying, if you are a friend of his, then you do what he says. I don't know about you, but that's a little bit strange. That'd be an interesting way to start out friendships, wouldn't it? You're my friend if you do what I tell you to. That would be an interesting way to start a friendship, right? That is not what Christ is saying on our level. He is saying it from the divine perspective. It's not something we could ever say in the human perspective, in the human friendships, but in the divine, Christ can do this. He can do this because being a friend of Christ means being a friend of the King. If you're a friend of Christ, you're a friend of the King of Kings. And being a friend of the king's means that you must honor him as king, but yet you are privileged because you have access to the king and the things of the king, the truth of the king. Christ condescended to man, which is an amazing truth, to make us his friends, but at the same time, he's also the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And in this new relationship that we have with God, we understand that we have a relationship with the King. We are his friend, and he's the King, and we still must do what the King says, but we are privileged to be his friend. One commentator says this. He says, the paradoxical image of friends, not slaves, who obey Jesus' commandments is meant to jar the hearer's attention. Friendship means not freedom to disobey, but an intimate relationship that continues to recognize distinctions in authority. What a great statement. Jesus expresses equality with us as friends in the sense that we have the privilege of knowing what the King knows because he's revealed himself to us, but in no way does that remove his authority from us. We are to obey him. And by the way, it is a privilege to obey the King of Kings. I'll give you an illustration of that. When we become a friend of the King of Kings, we have this privilege. I love what William Barclay, when he goes through this and he explains the background, the Roman background, and even the Jewish understanding of being a friend of the King. He says this phrase is lit up by a custom practiced at the courts both of the Roman emperors and of kings in the Middle East. At these courts, there are very select group called the friends of the king or the friends of the emperor. At all times, they had access to the king. They even had the right to come into his bedchamber at the beginning of the day. He talked to them before he talked to his generals, his rulers, and his statesmen. The friends of the king were those who had the closest and most intimate connection with the king. And I might add, but did not remove the responsibility to honor him as king and do what the king asked. This is the illustration that we get of being a friend of King Jesus. One of the things that is so frustrating to me is to watch some of these Jesus videos. Some of them are good. But there was one I watched years ago, and the way they portray Jesus, you know, you always get the different perspectives of Jesus. There's the one where he's walking around with a halo kind of glow all the time, and he's just kind of like stoic. And then there's the one that I saw not too long ago was Jesus was really just a buddy-buddy with the disciples. In one scene, you find Jesus laughing and rolling around on the ground with one of the disciples and just kind of playing buddy and buddy. And I don't know about you, it just really lacked the true understanding of what friendship with Jesus means. Yes, we are his friend, but he is the king, and he deserves our reverence. And I think one of the ways that the king really clearly tells us on how we're to obey him as king and as his friend is what he says in verse 12. Notice what he says. He says, this is my commandment, obeying the king, that you love one another just as I loved you. Jump down to verse 17. He repeats it. This I command you, that you love one another. Notice how this pericope of text is surrounded by loving one another. It starts at the beginning, love one another as I have loved you, and it ends with being a friend of Christ, loving one another. Being a friend of Jesus means you're committed to loving Jesus and obeying Jesus. But let's take it one more step. Being a friend of Jesus means you are a friend of the friends of Jesus. Did you hear that? Being a friend of Jesus means that you are a friend of the friends of Jesus. In other words, you love the friends that Jesus loves. You love whom Jesus loves. If you really are a friend of Jesus, then you will have a lot of friends because you will love the friends of Jesus. Not just Jesus. Notice what he says. Love one another just as I have loved you. In being a friend of Christ, you become a friend of his friends. Have you ever experienced this? You have a couple friends in your life. You care about these two people. You really enjoy their company. You really enjoy them, and they hate one another. That's really tough. When you're in the middle of two people that you care about and you love them, you enjoy them, you value them, but they can't stand one another. Sometimes that's how we can be as a church. Jesus loves us all, and yet we fight with one another. Or we have problems in the church with one another. What Jesus is saying is if you're his friend, then you will love his friends. You will love the people of God. Beloved, I'm blown away by how many people there are in the church who profess to love Christ, but you rarely see them loving the people of Christ. You rarely see them pursuing the church of Christ. You rarely see them enjoying the people of Christ and loving the people of Christ and having friends in the body of Christ. They say they love Christ, but they don't love the people of Christ. Christ is very clear here saying, if you're his friend, you will love his friends. And you will love them the way he loves them. I could go through this and time does not permit, but there are so many passages in 1 John where John makes our love of the friends of Christ, love of the body of Christ as a test of our salvation. It is a test of whether you really are a genuine friend of Christ. If you're genuinely saved and you are a friend of Christ, then you will love the body of Christ. That is a test for salvation. You can look it up, 1 John 4:21, 1 John 3:14, 1 John 2:9 through 10. Very clearly. And those passages very clearly say that we must take very seriously our love for the body of Christ in our lives. It's a really good test for us to love the friends of Christ in the way he has loved us. How are you to love the people of Christ? You love them like Christ loves them. You choose to love them when they're unlovable, just like he chose to love you when you're unlovable. You cherish them just like Christ cherishes them. You are willing to sacrifice for them. You're willing to love them at all costs, even if it means giving up your own life. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And listen, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We love him. We love the people of Christ the way Christ loves us. We choose to love them when they're unlovable. We cherish them like Christ cherishes us. And we have a close relationship with them. We're transparent. We confess our sins to one another. James chapter 5. We love one another. We are fervently loving one another. Great principles of friendship in Christ. I think the question is, are you a friend of Christ? And if so, are you friends with the friends of Christ? I think the real question is, do you need a best friend forever? Do you want the friendship that Christ is offering you today? There is one friend that you can have tonight, one that has given it all for your soul. He most certainly is worthy of your obedience and respect, but he has chosen to give you a privileged opportunity to know him and love him. Will you be his friend? And if you are a friend of Christ, will you love the people of Christ? That's the key. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for the truth tonight. God, we are so humbled that you would consider